Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we quiet our hearts today and thank you for the blessing of assembly and freedom with joyful anticipation on this particular day that this may be our last Sunday together. We wait for the Lord to come, and we would not only desire that he come today, but we fully expect that he shall. Yet, Lord, we leave that to you. Help us to be faithful until the time comes. Now, dear Lord, would you clear from our hearts and minds any distraction, whatever, and allow us to focus upon what you have said and what you have preserved in your book, the Holy Scriptures. And may the Spirit of God who dwells within us make application of that word in such a way as that the needs and the burdens of the heart of each individual would be addressed, resolved in such a way as to glorify you. We love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for your continuing kindness expressed many times in many ways over day by day. May your blessing be upon this church family today and our sister churches as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For some number of weeks, we have been dealing with global warming. And the way we came to a conclusion was that the curse is the cause. All of the global disruptions, any changes that may be occurring, any catastrophes that may be attached in different parts of the world at different times are due to man's sin. Just due to man's sin. The curse from sin is the cause of every negative complication that touches your life and mine. And so I want you to remember that the curse is the cause. And there are three places in the Bible that I would like to have you find and mark out for our initial introductory consideration this morning of the big chill. First one is in Matthew 24, verse 12. And then there is Romans chapter 1 at verse 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those three points of reference for our introductory this morning on the big chill. Keeping in mind that we want to shift direction from that which touches planet Earth to that which affects the people of the earth. In Matthew chapter 12 or 24, keep saying 12, I'm blocked on the 12th verse. Part of that verse says, the love of many shall wax cold. Shall wax cold. Now there are, if you look at Matthew 24, the chapters that follow, it is the onset of the great Olivet Discourse. And different people, depending on their theological background, their biblical orientation, will slice and dissect these chapters a bit differently as to what they depict prophetically. Not my point nor my concern to do that today, except to share with you my bias on that whole subject. It is that we read in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, When shall these things be? Referring to what he had said previously in verses 1 and 2. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The end of the world. Jesus answered and said, unto them take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, not only is the nation of Israel earmarked for that kind of international, despicable scrutiny, but Christians are too, around the world. And we see more so occurring in our own great country, America. Verse 10, then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The love of many shall wax cold. The word many, but not all. Remembering that the curse is the cause, when we focus in on the word cold, when we think about the word ice, when we think about the word hail, when we think about the word snow, when we think about the word frost, I find that probably most of the references in the whole Bible are located in the book of Job on that subject. But I will say again that I think that when we speak to coldness, oftentimes it is seen in the Bible as a judgment. Take this in point. You remember in Joshua chapter 10 and the 11th verse describes what God did to the enemies of Israel with the use of hailstones. God judged Israel's enemies with hailstones. Now, all a hailstone is ice in rock form. And it is said there in Joshua chapter 10 verse 11 that there were more of Israel's enemies destroyed by the hailstones than the army of Israel was managed to complete. So there you see an instance where coldness is oftentimes cast, literally in this case, cast down as judgment. An action, if you'll look please in Romans chapter 1 at this point, an action like we see at verse number 24, where three times in Romans 1, it is said on a part of God that he gave somebody up. He gave up. Verse number 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Who's them? Well, those who were fools. In verse number 22, those who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. God gave them up to their own uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You cannot deny nor dispute the truth of the matter that immoral perversions that we are seeing run rampant in our nation today are directly linked to Darwinian bias, evolutionary, pantheistic theology, in which there is no, absolutely zero accountability on the part of those adherents of Darwinianism to an eternal holy God. And therefore, they proceed to change things so that their lives might be more conformable to that which they really and truly believe. And after a while, God just gives up on them. Now, when God gives up on somebody, there's no sense trying to alter that. As a matter of fact, if you read down through here, it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up. He gave them up to their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. He gave them up. You know, I think there's a difference on this particular subject of men and women who dabble out of curiosity and a desire to gratify their own lusts, but who are not philosophically or theologically cemented to the position and they are pliable. There are others, however, who are adamant, driving off an opinion that the way they are is the way God made them. And therefore they have every right to express themselves in whatever manner they wish. And no one is to be the judge. Which is why the church essentially on Wednesday night took a position with regard to marriage and its definition and the things that spin around on that and why. But if I was a person who was locked in philosophically and theologically to this lifestyle, I would really be afraid when there comes a time when God gives up on them. As a matter of fact, in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over. God deals with people patiently, with great long suffering, compassionately. And then after a while, due to sinful intransigence, that he just gives them up. You might say that when a person arrives there, whether it is this issue of sodomy and homosexuality, it is like unto a polar vortex. We heard that word this past winter. Polar vortex. Now, I suppose that many of you in years gone by have heard that phrase used by the local weathermen, the climatological experts, but I never heard it before, and I was intimidated by it. And it just so happened when I heard it, you know, it was cast as some dreadful catastrophe sweeping in from the north that was going to seize the entire region with cold like we've never seen before. But you know what? When it got there, I do recall this, as nasty as the cold was. I've been that cold before. I just never heard it called by a polar vortex. That sounds very Gorwinian. Just a guess. But when you take the spiritual application of this, it doesn't get any colder in the human heart when God gives up on that individual. And it may not be, and I want to say that whether it's this issue of sexual perversion or whether it is idolatry, you pick them, whatever kind, whatever type you want, or whenever it is that God, for whatever reason, is pushed aside off of his rightful position, and a person gets locked into the truth, well, that's okay to do that. There comes a time where God just give up on them. You know, he said, well, does God give up on Christian people? And I say, yes, he sure does. He absolutely, positively does. So where? Where in the Bible does God ever give up on a saint? 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. He gave up on them. Why? Because they kept abusing and disrespecting and irreverently conducting themselves in the assembly, especially when it came time to observe the Lord's table. And apparently, after repeated admonitions, stubbornly people refused, God took them. He took them home. So is there a limit to God's patience and endurance? That's for deeper theological minds than mine to answer, but I just simply say that even when we think about the remarks of the apostle to the Galatian church in the first chapter, there were those in the church who were affecting negatively the church, and he said about them, whether they were genuine Christians or not, is not for me to say or you. He said, I wish they were cut off that trouble you. Now, the only one that can cut them off is God. It's not for man. It's not for pastor, deacons, or church members to cut anybody off. It's God's business. When love grows so cold, many will fall away. Look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. And again, the same words in verse 3 are the words that we find mirrored in the words of the Lord in Matthew 24. When he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't let the President of the United States deceive you. Don't let the Speaker of the House deceive you. Don't let the Governor of the State of Pennsylvania deceive you. Don't let your pastor deceive you. Don't let your scout leaders deceive you. Don't let your bosses deceive you, or your neighbors, or family members. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except verse 3 says, there come a falling away. And I want to say that when love grows so cold, many will fall away. And I do believe that the departure, the word here is apostasia. We get the word apostasy from it, is a judgment of God, where he pleads with people, he admonishes people, he seeks for people to do the will of God, and when they finally determine that they will not, they begin to fall away irretrievably. The verse says there, that day shall not come, and again, I'm not going to get into the day, that's for another time, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That word falling away is simply a defection where people who once were adherents to the Christian faith, even fundamentalist in their Bible orientation, defect from the truth. They begin to soft pedal and shave the corners of the truth to make it more palatable to their lifestyle. And a little bit here and a little bit there, and pretty soon it doesn't look like anything that the original piece was composed of. It begins with a defection that ultimately leads to a forsaking and a complete departing. Now, the same apostle also has spoken, and it's recorded in 1 Timothy 4:1, that the Spirit speaketh expressly. There's no doubt about what the Spirit is saying. No doubt whatever. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, the latter times, some, not all, thank God for that, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. They will apostatize from the faith. And what is the faith once delivered to the saints? The faith embodies the entirety of Christian doctrine that's rooted in the truth that flows out of Calvary. If a person is not right at the cross, it doesn't make any difference whatever else they may think or believe about any subject. It doesn't make any difference. If they get the cross wrong, and I'm not talking about the theological, the facts of it, I'm talking about the implications of it. Many, many are the Christians who can give all the right answers concerning the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. They can give you all the right answers. If you were to give them a 100-question exam, they probably would get an A-plus on the whole thing. But on the other hand, the same people, if you were to ask them, how many of them would be able to navigate the implications of that truth, to be able to think through what that really means and how it touches my life. If I believe that Christ died for my sins and was buried in a sinner's tomb and was raised again by His power, okay, that's the truth of it. I can quote you verse after verse about that, but now what does that really mean to me? Now, when love remains fervent, not cold, but fervent, it is due to several things that we see, a couple of which we find in Hebrews chapter 3. If you will look with me there, please. What I'm trying to do is what my dear high school friend has done. I'm trying to sew together a quilt that will keep you warm in the coldest of times. A couple of weeks past, had the opportunity to visit with one of my best high school friends, and had the occasion to return to our street corner haunt in Freeport, take up the bench that is on that street corner, and to find out when he came here that my friend, who has scars all over his forehead, his nose broken, he's got a plate up here from teeth that were broken out. He walks like a broad-shouldered caveman, except his arms aren't long enough to drag on the earth. I find it is a blue ribbon quilter. A blue ribbon quilter. And he knows his stuff. I looked at him, and my friend Dave looked at him. We looked at each other and we just shook our heads. Are you kidding me? Not that there's anything wrong with that, I'm just saying, but it doesn't seem to fit the character. quilter. We got another quilter over here. Them quilts keep people warm. And they're nice looking. If you don't use them to keep warm, if you put them on your bed, they look nice. There's all kind of names for them. And my pal knew all the names of them. He said, I did that one and I did that one. That matter of fact, that's the one I won second prize on over in this fair. So I got him talked into bringing all his stuff to the fun fair in Katanning. Say, I'd like to see some of your stuff. But all that I wish to do this morning for you is to sew together a quilt that will keep you warm in the coldest of times and to show you how, from the Word of God, that can be maintained. But there must be action on your part. What good does a quilt do you if you leave it at the foot of the bed in the coldest of times? Or if you're not so inclined to put it on your bed, you want to take it into the living room and wrap up into it in the middle of January and put it all over your top of your head like a hood? What good does it do if it's just sitting there looking pretty? So Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at some of the pieces you sew together to put the whole thing together, to make one. In Hebrews 3, and the sixth verse says, there are Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house we are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, at least until tomorrow. But the problem with that word end is we don't know when. How long do you want to keep holding on to something? To the end. Hold fast the confidence. Confidence in what? Simply this, faith defined. I choose, and I know you do the same, I choose to believe that things will be even as God said they would. And I will live my life according to what He said, and I will die with that on my breath. I believe that it will be just like God said it would be, just like He told the Apostle Paul on board that storm-tossed ship. So it is with us as well. But we got to hold fast. That requires, by implication or inference of the words there, that there's some grip on your part and mine. Then you have in the same chapter, the 14th verse, we are made partakers of Christ. And by the way, theologically speaking, who is our comforter? Who is our comforter? Is not the Holy Spirit? Did not Jesus say before He left, I will send my comforter, my divine quilt? We are made partakers of Christ. How are we made partakers of Christ? We are made partakers of Christ through the hearing of the Word of God, and that Word was principally the result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God, the divine comforter. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Steadfast. Now there's a definition in the Bible of steadfastness and the duration. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. One of the churches here in these seven, Smyrna, the people there are advised to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Then he says, Be thou faithful. That's holding fast, steadfastly. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now remember, when we started, Matthew 24, verse 12 says, the love of many shall wax cold because of the abounding iniquity. In this 10th verse, this church was facing the prospect of abounding iniquity. And he says to this church, like Jesus said in Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end, or he that endures to the end, shall be saved. It is not the work of enduring that clinches the deal. It is the truth that perseverance is an evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit that will not permit anything but faithfulness in the heart of one where He dwells. Be thou faithful unto death. Some of you are, he's telling the church in Smyrna, some of you are going to die. Some of you will suffer. But don't give up. Hold on. Hold steadfastly to the faith. Pull that comforter up, that quilt up over as far as you need to get the warmth and the assurance of the Word of God that will hold you true in the worst of times. Iniquity is the word anomia. And it speaks to a form of lawlessness, things illegal, unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I look around in our nation today, and iniquity abounds. Iniquity abounds. Our nation's attorney general will not enforce the law. He needs to be impeached. The president of the United States cherry picks the law. He needs to be impeached. I know that that's probably not practical and it's probably never going to happen, but I'm just saying that's what I think. Somebody ought to buy out his contract. Send him off to some grand and extravagant golf course and let him spend the rest of his days there shooting putts. He does that good. But iniquity abounds. We still don't have answers as to how those sophisticated, brand new weapons got in the hands of cartel members that resulted in the death of two or three of our border agents. We still don't have answers how that happened. We still don't have answers as to how four of our citizens were allowed to die on foreign soil when help was available. We still don't have answers as to why, when questions are asked, the questions are dodged by those who have the answers. We don't have any answers as to why the Internal Revenue Service was discriminating against conservative groups because of their political affiliations and refusing to grant them tax-exempt status because of their viewpoints. We still don't have answers to why it is that the Patriot Law has been expanded so that they can eavesdrop in your home through your TV set and on your computer and on your cell phone. We don't have any answers as to why the rule of law is consistently ignored by elected officials on both sides of the aisle. And we wouldn't have any answers if we decided as American citizens to live as does our president, cherry picking the laws that we like and obeying them and ignoring the ones that we don't. If he can do it, why can't we do it? So with all that swirling on, it seems like and then add to that, the Middle East inferno. In Afghanistan and Iraq and in Israel and in Syria, the murderous thugs that continue to pillage in Africa. And all this going on, it just seems, I don't know about you, but it overwhelms me. Sometimes I start reading the news lines every morning, as is my custom, and I just get weary. And then I just bow my head at my desk and I say, oh God, would you please bring an end to this today? I realize that peace on earth is not going to happen until the King comes back. The tribulation period will be over, the millennial kingdom begins, and then and only then will there be peace on earth. I realize that, but you know, all this stuff, with iniquity abounding like it does, it affects my heart. Does it yours? I remember back in 1984, 85, 86, I got to a point, at that time was serving with several other pastors and some close friends on the executive committee of the Baptist for Life in the state of Pennsylvania. And in those early formative years when we were drafting constitutions and bylaws and so forth and trying to put a template out of how we should minister through the local churches throughout the state of Pennsylvania, one thing became apparently very clear, was in order for us to accomplish anything on behalf of life in the state of Pennsylvania, the churches would have to get involved. And the reports kept coming over and over and over again, how many lives in the state of Pennsylvania were taken through the abortion process in this particular quarter, in that particular quarter. And I started looking at that and I said, the numbers keep mounting up. And at that time, they were going this way. Now they're going this way, thank God. But at that time, they were going up. And our pleas to the churches in the state of Pennsylvania fell on deaf ears. Nobody wanted to get involved. And I remember coming home from a couple of those meetings in total silence and with, in the company of my friends, for that to happen, somebody almost has to be dead. But we, on a couple of occasions, drove back from central Pennsylvania home without saying a word, so completely disheartened and demoralized by the lack of interest on the part of the brothers and sisters in Christ to address the needs of young women who were giving birth options by Planned Parenthood, and most of them were opting to terminate the life of their child. And I got to the point where my heart grew cold. I didn't want to hear any more about it. I didn't want to do any more about it. And I remember coming back from that second meeting, I got on the phone the next day and resigned. And for about 10 years thereafter, every time we'd go to a meeting, those who were involved kept inviting. Come on, get back into it. Get that. No. They finally stopped asking. So when iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. And there are, when you think about this, there are several reasons that are apparent to me. Let me just have you go one place, or two, or three, before we quit. In Matthew 23, verse 28, and I think I'll just show you this and share with you my heart on this subject and let well enough alone for today. Matthew 23 and I believe it's verse 28, speaking as the Lord was to the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them by a name in verse 27. Do you see what the name was he called them? You see what name was? Hypocrite. And so in verse 28 he says, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of what? Hypocrisy and iniquity. Now when men appear, and I say only appear outwardly so to be righteous, when in reality within they are a hypocrite. When it is that iniquity becomes embedded and habitual, where unrighteousness and spiritual darkness become the rule rather than the exception, but clothed with an aura of religiosity that it can serve to dishearten the most sincere and ardent disciple of Christ. You see, a hypocrite is simply a person who is an actor. An actor. In the surreal industry that Hollywood is, where men and women assume roles to be what they are not, and propped up by stuntmen and special effects and padded clothing. I mean, you know, some of the superheroes like Batman and Superman, you know, I wouldn't do this, but I often thought, you know, that would be nice to buy one of those costumes that you put on that have the giant shoulders and the big biceps, and it buttons on. You put a shirt over top of that and walk around. Look awesome. Just awesome. Whoa, you've been to the gym, huh? Well, a hypocrite is just an actor. And the sad part about it is that the normal citizen will make idols out of actors. They're playing a role that they really aren't, that really isn't tethered to any sense of reality. Now, nothing wrong with a little stagehand, as long as a person knows up front that, you know, this is for pretend, I guess, okay. But these guys, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, were hypocrites in the sense that they put on an outwardly religious show that appeared to men from the outside that they were really righteous. Spared no effort nor energy. They looked the part, they talked the part. Except that within, Jesus said in another place, within you're full of dead men's bones. And so if the Church of Jesus Christ in this era can get past the play acting and come back to a reality, all I know you want for yourselves, all I want for me is that when people out there outside the walls of this church see us where we live, that they might have an unmistakable, clear-cut picture of reality. I know that you and I desire for ourselves that if we aren't anything else, let's be real. Let's just be real. But let's be real like Christ. Genuinely so. Take off the costumes. And wear the robes of righteousness provided for us by Christ with all humility, with boldness in the sense that we do so without shame before the people of the world. Let's not hide what we are, but let's not create an impression to anyone outside that we are something we aren't either. Let's be real. Let's get real. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please keep our hearts from becoming cold? And we know that lukewarmness is just simply a pathway to coldness. While we may have some degree of warmth, yet, Lord, if only lukewarm, we're on our way to a cold heart. Deliver us from that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.